I'd like to turn, please, to the book of Hebrews, and chapter 2. The book of Hebrews on chapter 2. On verse number 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And it's this expression that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now turn back to the book of Philippians, please, on chapter 2. Verse number 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also have highly exalted him. Now turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians on chapter 2. Again, it's for an expression. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a final reference, please, if you would look at John's Gospel, and that would suffice. And chapter 20. John's Gospel and chapter 20. On verse number 26, and after he had died again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. Trust God will help us to look at these verses very simply tonight. What basically is on my mind, if God helps me by his gracious spirit, is to present to you a most cardinal and fundamental and basic truth. In fact, without this truth, we wouldn't be here, and that is the death of Christ. And I want to look at it from this standpoint before I make any remarks, that when we are speaking about the death of Christ, we're looking back in reflection at what already has taken place almost 2,000 years ago. Christ is risen. The Lord Jesus has been resurrected. The tomb is vacant in which he lay. And the throne is filled. And he sits upon that throne, a tangible, living, glorified man at God's right hand. But my friend, the basis of men and women preparing for eternity and sure of heaven is all based upon the value of the death of Christ. In other words, when I look at the death of Christ from a biblical standpoint, I learn this. The death of Christ cuts across every human effort that man could ever make or do to get to heaven. Or could I put it another way in my opening remarks? The greatest blunder, I say it reverently, the greatest blunder in the universe was the death of Christ. If one soul of Adam's race could find heaven another way. Therefore, it's a cardinal truth, it's a fundamental, it's a basic, it's a biblical, scriptural truth that men and women, I know that most people in this meeting, possibly after the meeting if we said to you, do you know about the Lord Jesus? You'd say yes. Do you know about his death? Yes. But if we asked you, if we ask you, what are you depending on for heaven? What is your title? What is your foundation? What is the basis upon which you build
for the good hereafter, what would you basically say? Would it just be, my friend, that Christ is a kind of a historical figure? That he was here, there's a man called Jesus, he lived for 33 and a half years, it's in the encyclopedia, it's in the Bible, and that's about all. Friend, that will not do. And what I want to present tonight in four simple basic words is this. We want to look at the magnitude of his death. That is, friend, when Christ died, an amazing thing happened. In his death, he compassed all humanity, or all humankind, in that death. That makes me absolutely thrilled in my soul in preaching the gospel. There's not one come into this meeting tonight. I don't know your background, or don't know your name, or your status of life, but I can tell you tonight, absolutely in authority of the Word of God, from heaven itself, there's enough in the death of Christ to prepare you for eternity. And my friend tonight, that's what I want to, first of all, engage your minds in the magnitude of the death. I want you to notice in Philippians chapter 2, the manner of his death. In fact, we'll learn from that in Philippians chapter 2, one basic salient point on my mind. It was a violent death. That's why it says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Thirdly, I want you to look at the real meaning of his death. This is where sinners can come into the group of what we are preaching and what the Bible is teaching about the death of Christ. Paul says, as he viewed in reflection, the death of Christ, this is what he said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, the meaning is very personal. It's substitutionary. My friend, that's what brings the sinner into the benefit of that death. When they understand for me. I want to close, if God helps me, with the marks of his death. The marks. For after all, John, or Thomas in chapter 20, I could have read other verses that I referred to, if I had time, but he's telling us there in chapter 20, as John Christ has been raised from the dead, he'd just been in the tomb for 3 days, raised from the dead, and my friend he appears, Thomas is not there, and he doubts what he heard from the other disciples, and finally Christ appears again on the 8th day, and he says to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and reach hither thy hand, with the mark. Of the nails. See, the marks of the spirit and the hands of the subject. What I want to say is this, that will eternally be an evidence to wondering worlds that a death has taken place. It's going to be one of the greatest features in heaven. There have been many features there. One of the greatest that we shall observe in heaven will be the mark. First of all, the magnitude of his death. You see, friend, he tasted. And that word tasted just basically means he experimentally tasted death for every man. Not one of Adam's race was left out. All humankind was encompassed. That tells me, this might astound you tonight, what I'm going to say. But don't let it cause you too much consternation. A Hitler could be saved. A Mussolini could be saved. An Eichmann could be saved. The butchers of the Holocaust could be saved. The most downtrodden person in the world could be saved. By fact, even a murderer. Such was the wrath of the death of Christ. I'm not saying they got saved. I don't know. It doesn't look like. But what I'm saying is there was a full, ample provision in the death of Christ when he tasted death for every man. He wasn't thinking of a certain segment of humanity. He was thinking of all humankind. All of Adam's posterity was embraced in that mighty, marvelous death of the Lord Jesus. So unique, unparalleled, unrivaled, it will ever stand as a monument and cast a shadow upon humankind all of history.
And it will be the condemnation of men who are going to hell to hear the truth.
And friend, tonight, if God helps me, do you know what your greatest condemnation will be if you miss heaven and miss the Savior will be this, the death of Christ. It will be brought before, and the great white throne before, every human being. What did you do with the provision of my Son when he died upon that cross? When he tasted death for all humankind, what did you do to that death?
It will be eternal condemnation to the Christ of God.
That's why, my friend, it's a solemn subject. It's a lovely, thrilling, soul emancipating subject. But my friend, it's solemn because in the death of Christ, that death divides humanity, and it divides eternity. Humanity is divided down the center, not by ethical or social or financial barriers, friend, in our world. It's divided by the death of the cross. There are those who responded and have rested for eternity upon the value of that death. Their sins are gone. There are those who have rejected, refused, despised. My friend, they're lost and without Christ and exposed to eternal judgment. The day that will dawn in humankind, some of us will be in the glory. Solemnly, some will be in the glory. Some will sing with voices that will blend harmoniously in heaven and in eternity. Because they're resting on the death. And some will weep and wail and sigh and groan eternally in the flames. And I don't like shouting about hell, and I don't like shouting about the flames, and I don't like shouting about the wrath, but I'll tell you, friend, would that God would help us to capture a little in our soul. Because unless you get awakened to the fact, my sins are taking me down to death and to judgment. My final ending will be eternity out of Christ. I remember as a boy in my sins, 19 years of age before God saved me, walking a lonely road of 13 miles. In my sins, careless and reckless and heedless, staggering along the road, and along that cold night of 1 o'clock in the morning with the waves beating in on the Analyze long shore, heading for a little pup tent in Kentucky. I can hear those waves dash and dash and dash, and every wave seemed to say, "Albert, eternity, eternity, eternity." Couldn't get away from it. Couldn't get away. I hope you'll not get away from the clear, searching ring of the power of the Word of God, friends. Eternity is real.
The death of Christ is the only answer for your sin. The magnitude of that death. He tasted death for every man.
That means in this meeting, you're sitting under the gospel. Listen, you're without excuse tonight. Without excuse. Even though you can't really understand all we're saying, friends, you're without excuse. We are propagating from this holy book, heaven's roadmap. We are presenting to you simply, basically, the teaching, biblical teaching of the death of Christ,
that it encompasses all humankind. And the cross is planted upon every country, in every country, that men and women might know. Oh, stop a moment. We're not preaching philosophy. I haven't time for it.
We're not preaching science.
I haven't time for it.
We're not preaching good works.
We haven't time. We're preaching the death of Christ as the only salvation.
Now, friend, that's the magnitude. You know, I don't know, when Jonathan McCopy was here, I preached with Jonathan a number of times. And I was very touched with what he told. And he probably told it here, but it's worth repeating. When his dear grandmother, before she came from Italy with her husband to come to the United States of America. She was a very devout religious person. She went to the priest in her confession, and she was asked to do penance because of certain things that she did and confessed. And the dear woman obeyed the voice of the priest, and what he told her was this: I want you to walk up the steps. And every step you walk, lick the stone granite wall. That's the tenet to put away. Says, my grandmother sincerely walked one step, licked the wall, walked two, kept walking up until the blood started to come from her head. And in her exasperation and frustration, she said, oh my God, is there no other way? She landed in this country, United States of America. A fire broke out in the house in Boston. Her son lit a fire in the basement, and he tried to cover it over and put it out, and he thought he didn't want them to know upstairs, and he put a something against the door sill down below to keep the smoke from going up. Poor little fella, little Frank, and the thing got away on him. The next thing, the house was on fire, and I had to get out, and I had to be gutted, and the husband sent his dear wife, away to another friend in Minnesota, I think it was. And they were Christians. Oh, the wonderful plan and work of God, watching and looking. You know what she did that morning? The dear lady said she didn't press or didn't push her. She said, now, the chapel is down there, you can go to your church or leave you off, or you go to the little hall, you remember the Lord. And she said, I'll go to the hall. But she said, you know, there's a place for you back. Sitting behind, you can watch what we're doing. She said, that's all right, I'm with you, I'll go. And as she said, she's now not walking steps and licking stone. She's hearing about the wondrous, blessed, glorious, unrivaled, emancipating truth
that the blood cleanses from all sin.
You know what happened?
Before the meeting was over, he was going to heaven. Amen.
Time we had an amen.
Amen. Before they have, you know what? The blood cleanses from all sin.
Oh, my friend, it's not works. It's not religion we're occupied with. It's the death of Christ, the magnitude of it.
And you'll not leave this meeting. You'll not leave this meeting. Listen, friend. I haven't preached in my head. God knows that. You see? But you'll not leave without this ringing in your ears. If I'm ever going to be in heaven, it's my glory in the death. Not in your emotions, and not in your feelings, and not in your intellect. Not the manner of his death. Oh, the silence.
Can't a brother Robert touched it very graphically the other night, and I'm not going to dwell on it. But no, there's no more horrifying, no more terrifying, no more excruciating death a person can die on a cross. Invented by the Romans, prophesied in Psalm 22, 700 years before, my friend, they had brought in the death of a cross. Psalm 22 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. And my friend, when Christ was here, living among men, the man of sorrows, the great teacher, the miracle healer,
they cast him out, put him to a cross, for under the rope, the cross
became an established way of death. It's called, as Brother Robert rightly said, the big death. People almost recoiled. They would rather die under the scourge of a whip at a whipping post.
But my blessed Savior, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary.
He knew something of the violence there. So I'm going to say something here. I can't help but interject it. Resistance to violence. We use the word dying. Dying to love. That's all right. That's the human mind saying about the Lord Jesus, he was dying. But you know, the biblical expression is this. He died. He was there. Because my friend, never forget that when Christ was on that cross, he had power to lay down his life. He had power to take it again. It wasn't that he was hanging there and now life's ebbing out. I don't like that. Him, life ebbing away. He was as confident amidst the excruciating pain and sorrows and sufferings of the vengeance of Almighty God against humankind's sin.
And it was in perfect control. That's why he's dead. I became dead. Behold him alive forevermore.
No man taketh my life from.
I love the confidence of Christ when I live at Calvary.
I didn't understand him when I got saved. Don't ask me too many things after I got saved. I didn't know very much.
No. Couldn't get very much in here. But one thing I got into my soul was this. He died for me.
He took my sins. He bore my penalty. My sins are gone.
The manner of his death is violence. Whom ye have taken, and by what hands have crucified. The Jews, yes, don't give it all to you. The Romans were there too.
It was I that shed that sacred blood. I nailed them to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. Around the cross, the throng I see mocking the Savior's groan, yet still my voice, it seems to me,
as if I was the one. I was the one. Don't do it.
And if you've got a hold of that tonight, you know something? You'd be so small in this meeting, you'd probably get down your knees and say, oh God, if ever I was a sinner, as manifested in what I did to Christ, my attitude there, that should squeeze every ounce of pride out of you. That should bring you down, my friend, on your bended knees. That should almost ring from your heart, oh God, save my soul. It should almost, you know, as a man once had a millionaire, shut up when this happens.
He was a millionaire, but boy, he was in the meeting. I wish they hadn't told me he was a millionaire. But they told me.
Well, I wish, sometimes you better not know who's a millionaire.
And this millionaire was in the meeting, I thought, well, what am I saying wrong with that? Give away the devil you sent you.
But anyway, I was listening to the gospel. Mr. McGee and I were preaching, and of course, you walked out that night, and, good would you are. Brother? Tell me, brother, and he's a brother in Christ.
And his dear wife is just as saved as she said to me. She doesn't know a thing about it. Just thought, you know, I've got my money and, you know, my pretty goods and I, you know, I... Boy, the next night was different. That's what we need in these meetings, talk with the next.
You know, it's a 360 degree turn in the next meeting.
Robert Grant was sitting on one side of me, and Brother Walt on the other side.
You know what they told me?
The seat was literally shaking.
You know at the end of that meeting?
A millionaire is walking to the back of the hall. They shake hands. He's not so nice saying, good preaching, or good night, Father. You know what he said? Absolutely. Vocally. That you could hear.
I'm lost! Please help me! I'm lost!
And as you're sitting in this meeting, you're almost be ashamed to bend your knees and tell God and go to hell.
No wonder the death of Christ, my friend, is a mystery to you.
And you can't understand it.
You know what he come round to Mr. Walls that night?
Of course, it was nothing to him to take $100 bill. I might just pop out of my head when he opened his wallet, but anyway. He said, I want to buy the best bed you have.
I could usually, if I was doing it, you know, it would be a $5 one. But anyway, I saw like he had it. He bought a new Bible, ladder covered, Schofield. He took it home with him that night. 4 o'clock in the morning, I got a call on the phone. He said, you'll be happy to hold. I said, yes. Before he even said it, yes, I am happy right now. Something happened to you, didn't it? He said, yes. He said, I took. That's the meaning of his death, isn't it? The Son of God loved me. Me. I can't get over that, man. That thrills my heart. Loved me. As if I was the only sinner in the world. Loved Albert Hull in his sin and rebellion on the broad road, careless, heedless, reckless. A sinner lost and guilty. Yes, brought up in a Christian home. Yes, brought up with a Bible. Yes, brought up with texts on the wall. Yes, won Sunday school prizes. Yes, had a father and mother and friends. And yet I was going down to hell in my sins. Love me. He gave himself for me. That's what makes me soft. And even when I'm preaching, I creep beside him as a worm. See him die for me. Are you saved tonight? You say, I would like to be saved. You're looking at the, maybe you're looking in. Maybe you're figuring out, maybe your mind's ticking 101. And you say, I've been seeking this and trying to find it and groping for it. Friend, it's before you from the Word of God. It's the substitutionary work of Christ in the stead of the sinner. My time's gone, and I've only started. But our brother will finish. You focus in tonight. The death of Christ is the only answer. To save me from hell, to put away my sins, I'll give you a couple.